Holy Week begins its six-day disorienting journey today on Palm Sunday, structured like a medieval mystery play, shifting from Hosanna to crucify him in a matter of hours, confronting us with the best and the worst that humanity has to offer, and most of us struggle to make sense of it. How can the celebratory crowd turn into such an angry mob so quickly? What motivates a betrayal of that kind? Why does fear overcome love and life give way to death? Do you squirm, as I do, to participate in a drama that reenacts both praise and torture? It's surely jarring to contemplate killing Jesus. Yet there is something important for us to discover in this horror and in the compassion that miraculously contains it. Since the crucifixion, there is no corner of human behavior dark enough to obscure the light of God. Next Sunday, we'll remember again that in Jesus' falling and rising, even death has died. The revelation of Holy Week, the miracle in it, is that God holds all the sorrow we endure and every pain that we dish out. That's what the word compassion means. And further, human life is fundamentally altered when we realize that the one who made the earth and the stars suffers with us. A psychologist friend of mine told me this story. In the 80s, when she lived and practiced in New York City, she attended a two-day professional workshop based on Jungian dream analysis. The workshop included a distinguished panel consisting of the heads of two major medical training centers and Carl Jung's own grandson, who responded to written questions submitted from the audience sent up to the stage on index cards. Rachel Riemann writes, "One of these cards told the story of a horrific recurring dream in which the dreamer was stripped of all human dignity and worth through the Nazi atrocities that were inflicted upon her. Forced labor, family separation, physical and sexual violence like that experienced by Africans in this country 100 years earlier." A member of the panel read the dream out loud. As she listened, my friend began to formulate a dream interpretation in her head in anticipation of the expert's response. It was straightforward, she thought, as her mind busily offered symbolic explanations for the horror described in the vision. But this was not how the panel responded at all. When the reading of the dream was complete, Jung's grandson gazed out over the large audience as if looking for the person who bravely offered her experience of suffering. "Would you please rise?" Jung asked. "We will stand together in a moment of silence in response to this dream." The audience stood for a time with my friend impatiently waiting for the discussion that she was certain would follow. But when the gathered community sat again, they went on to the next question. My friend didn't understand this lack of response, and a few days later she asked one of her mentors about the crowd's silence. He responded, "There is in life a suffering so unspeakable, a vulnerability so extreme, that it goes far beyond words, beyond explanations, and in a given lifetime, perhaps beyond human healing. In the face of such suffering," he said, "all we can do is bear witness, so no one needs suffer alone." Perhaps a willingness to face such a shared vulnerability is what gives us the capacity to repair the world. In it, we become partners with what is most holy and agents of God's healing. And those who discover the courage to share a common humanity in this way find that we can bless anyone, anywhere, in every circumstance. The cross symbolizes everything that is awful that we can do to each other and to God. Jesus was shunned by the religious officials, betrayed by his friends, and killed by the power of the Roman state for standing up for the rights of the poor and the marginalized, the women, the wounded, the weary, and the unwashed. In a mythic sense, Good Friday is humanity's worst moment, the instance when the divine spark within us winked out. But paradoxically, the cross may also be our finest hour because it reveals the power of compassion, the miracle that happens every time one of us suffers with another person for him and for her, and not only for ourselves. And if you're like me and you've had a moment like that when somebody is actually suffering beside you, with you, who's on that road with you that only you can be on in some sense, but has decided to join you there in that agony, then you know the miracle of compassion. Jesus was the man for others, a person who consistently met people in the depth of their struggles and despair, a man who never claims to be God, but rather one who always claims to bring God completely, like your friend. And this gift is perhaps most apparent in the self-offering, which is the crucifixion. What I mean is this: Jesus plunges himself into our chaos, into a sea of humanity that usually does not recognize that we are worth dying for. And in so doing, he embraces everyone who is wounded or estranged in any way. And the miracle of it is that he does this for the murderer and the victim alike. That he dies in the process shows all of us what it means to be God and what it means to be most fully human. Though on our worst days we might beg to differ, life has meaning to the extent that we live it for others. Except at this time of year, we often forget that the crucifixion was such a violent event, writes Martin Smith. We sometimes cover over its violence with sentimentality as we gold plate crosses or put flowers on them and become anesthetized to the fact that it was a mode of execution. We tend to think of the cross as someone else's problem, that someone else crucified Jesus. We weren't there, we say. And sometimes Christians have said that Jews crucified Jesus. The problem with that view, of course, is that it's not true. What is true is that we were involved in the events of Good Friday and with the death of Jesus. Whether you think of yourself as a believer or not, the symbolism of the day is worth reckoning with. Something within us is capable of killing the very best that God and humanity have to offer. If we're to be thoughtful about the crucifixion, and let it be both historical fact and mythic event, then we must accept the violence and horror of it as our own. We crucify Jesus or allow it. For example, whenever we feel like the truth no longer serves our interests, or whenever we sell out, or whenever we choose expediency over integrity. We crucify Jesus or allow it when we follow hate or nurse resentment, when we belittle individuals or marginalize groups, when we side with the bully and let the little guy suffer alone, when we pound our plowshares back into death-dealing swords. Everybody knew or could have figured out that Jesus was trying to empower poor people. And interestingly, as long as his words of comfort didn't challenge the status quo, Jesus was embraced by the people in positions of leadership and public trust. But when it became clear that the folks with political or economic or social power were threatened by the rising voices of the least and the last, the ones who were most inspired by Jesus' words and actions, well, the powers that be put Jesus to death. That sobering fact causes me to shrink from ever using any power I might have over another person, and instead to use whatever power I might wield
with the other, with her, for him. The violent conflict that underlies the cross boils down, I think, to human selfishness. And the antidote to our selfishness is the self-offering that Jesus demonstrates in how he lived and died. You hear that? Left to my own devices, the fact is that I am sometimes, more often than I wish, likely to be selfish. But like a shot in the arm, like a pill that I take, to be selfless, to offer myself for someone, to be with someone, is like taking a pill. It's an antidote. And for that moment, I'm more whole. In a scene from Helen Waddell's novel, the characters Abelard and Thibault begin to understand the enormity of this gift of self-offering. Abelard, who was punished and exiled for his affair with his pupil Eloise, is with his companion Thibault in the woods, and they come upon a dead rabbit, which has been mangled by a snare. Abelard looked down at the little bedraggled body, his mouth shaking. Thibault, he said, "Do you think there is God at all? Whatever has come to me, I earned it. But what did this one do?" Thibault nodded. "I know," he said. "Only I think God is in it too." Abelard looked up sharply. "In it? Do you mean that it makes him suffer the way it does us?" Again, Thibault nodded. "Then why doesn't he stop it?" Abelard asked. "I don't know," said Thibault. "But all the time, God suffers more than we do." Abelard looked at him, up at him, perplexed. "Thibault, do you mean Calvary's cross?" Thibault shook his head. "That was only a piece of it, the place that we saw in time, like that." He pointed to a fallen tree beside them, sawn through the middle. "That dark ring there, it goes up and down the whole length of the tree, but you only see it where it's cut across. That cut is what Christ's life was like, the bit of God that we saw. And we think God is like that because Christ was like that, kind and forgiving sins and healing people. We think God is like that forever because it happened once with Christ. But not the pain, not the agony at last. We think that stopped." Abelard looked at him, the blunt nose and wide mouth, the honest, troubled eyes. He could have knelt before him. "Then Thibault," he said slowly, "you think all this," he looked down at the quiet little body in his arms, "all the pain of the world was Christ's cross?" "God's cross," said Thibault, "yes. And it goes on." In Holy Week, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "God allows himself to be edged out of the world and onto the cross." And he continues, "God is weak and powerless in the world as it is, and that is exactly the way, the only way in which he can be with us and help us." He says, "It's not by his omnipotence that Christ helps us, but by his weakness and suffering." Think about that. Our religiosity makes us look in our distress to the power of God as if one might swoop in and save us from the outside as some kind of deus ex machina. The scripture, however, directs us to the powerlessness and the suffering of God within. "Only a suffering God can help," says Bonhoeffer. And in a matter of months, he was put to death. Compassion is suffering with. It's the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside someone else's skin. It's the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you. Only a suffering God can help. And this is true, I would argue, because we know in our bones that suffering with someone or for someone is the very best work
we can do. Like a mama through the night with her feverish child, like a man beside his wounded brother, suffering with is our most significant human gift, and it's our nearest experience of God. Amen.